Very good morning to you. God bless each of you. I felt to say a couple things here this morning. We have a subject here of the deceitfulness of sin. And been doing a lot of reflecting and think I'm the greatest sinner here. I have committed sins that should have forever reserved me to the lake of fire. It's very much of a miracle that I'm here this morning. I'm here and have been kept from unraveling by the power of God. I'm here because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of the influence of others in my life. I'm here partly because in the early days of my Christian life, many Sunday mornings, our pastor wiped tears as he preached. There were others who were repenting when I was repenting. But many of them have lost their way. On some of their lives, the sins of their youth have been reproduced. In their youth, some have broken marriages. I believe I'm partly here because of you all. The open reception we received here as a family. I'm here this morning because of my wife, who's been a very faithful praying woman. I'm also here this morning because my children have turned their hearts to the Lord Jesus. God continues to work in my heart and give me a brokenness. Yesterday when I began to prepare this message, all I had was mechanical words. There's no heart in it. But due to the prayer of some of you, at least, the Lord has visited me in the night. And I'm thankful. The deceitfulness of sin. Sin, by its very nature, is deceitful. It promises life and enjoyment, but it ensnares and pays its dividends in death. I was thinking of the sin of Judas Iscariot. You know, he was tempted to take money that wasn't his. The Bible says he was a thief. Money offered him pleasure and advantage, but it didn't pay what it offered. Sin never pays what it offers. That money rather tormented him. He went to the high priest and sold our Savior for 30 pieces of silver. 30 shekels of shame. That money in his hand tormented him. And he took it back in there. Wanted to give it back. And they said, no, that's your problem. He threw it down. If at the beginning he could have seen himself hanging with a rope around his neck, the Bible says that he fell evidently with such force that there was such a snap that his stomach burst asunder and all his bowels gushed out. If Judas could have seen that ending when he was tempted, you know, sin is just that destructive to all of us. Many times it isn't seen early on. But if you can see the agony of the Lord Jesus on the cross, suffering for sin, when God suffers for sin, it's an awesome thing. The sinless. The man who murdered Sasha Kraus was sentenced recently. I didn't hear what his sentence was. But for one act, over of a period of 24 hours maybe, the sentence of who knows how many years. They found him guilty, first degree murder, first degree kidnapping, and other lesser crimes, it seems. But if you can weigh those deeds, those hours, against the years and the years and the years spent in penitentiaries, locked up. But that's just a taste of reality. When you think of temptation and sin and its deceitfulness and the person that dies in that condition and the endless suffering in the lake of fire, begin to grasp a little bit the deceitfulness of sin. Romans chapter 7, verse 10 through 13, and the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death, for sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. But sin was stirred up. I don't know if you've ever have found yourself that way, that when you got the commandment, don't do that. What is it in people when you see a sign on the side of a wall, wet paint, do not touch? Why is it that everybody wants to see, is it still wet? There's just something inside of man and humanity when there's a commandment that you should not do that. Everything in us wants to do it. And that's the sinful nature. It's very deceptive. Verse 11 says, sin deceived me and slew me. It's actually a comprehension of your sinfulness that opens the door to repentance. Verse 13 indicates that God's word makes sin to seem very sinful. And if we could accomplish that today. Romans 6 verse 23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages of sin are death and easy to collect. Sin never betters our lives. So I have 8 points here today. I have no idea whether I'll make it through them, but I'd like to share what's been given by the Lord here. I do have it on 3 pages of notes. I have to limit it to that. Number one, sin is deceitful in the consequences, in that the consequences are majorly hidden. Go to Genesis chapter 4. We want to look at this in the life of Esau. You know, there have been people, I've been told that people have acknowledged that. Have acknowledged that when they went to prison or went to jail, were arrested for some crime committed, they asked them, did you have any thought that you would end up there when you were going to do that? I said, no, it never occurred to me that I was going to end up in jail. All they could see was this issue before them. So Genesis chapter 4, verse 3, it says, and in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? So here God himself, it's like, probably he was a young man, and God himself comes and remonstrates with this young man. And he let it go right on by. Verse 7, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? Excuse me. Now he's also a murderer. And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And thou art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth. Who did the driving out? And from thy face shall I be hid. In other words, I'm going to have no access to you. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. Cain. The sin here was hating his brother and killing him. In short words, it seems Cain could not stand that his brother found acceptance with the Lord through his sacrifice in his life. And somehow it must have seemed that if Abel were out of the way, Cain would have a better chance. It's the way the symptoms look. God came and admonished him. God himself reproved him and said, if you do well, won't you be accepted? But Cain ignored it. Sin in its deceitfulness and the hatred that he had, he couldn't know beforehand how it would feel to be a murderer. But something terrible happened when Cain and Abel were in the field, and Cain rose up and murdered his brother and killed him. You have in the first two young men, the first martyr and the first murderer. But Cain, I don't think, had any idea of what all was coming. In verse 10, his brother's blood cried from the ground. He didn't expect that. But here's this haunting cry that rings. In verse 11 and 12, Cain's ability to earn a living was seriously impaired for murdering his brother. In verse 12, Cain would always have a feeling that someone was after him. The consequences of sin. It's deceitful. It doesn't tell you up front and says, now look, young man, if you do this thing, here are going to be the consequences.
and you will live to regret it. No, it says do me, do me. Ah, it feels good to do me. And after.
Cain was marked. Everyone noticed Cain the murderer everywhere he went. Couldn't be hid. Sin is deceitful in that the consequences are majorly hidden. You know, David took Bathsheba. It's like there was this one situation, this one time temptation. Do me. And out of that one time situation came a repeat of sin and repeat of sin and repeat of sin and terrible, terrible consequences. David took Bathsheba with a little idea of what it would cost him. As a result, Amnon faced raped, forced David's daughter, his own sister. But he didn't know what that would cost him either. Could David have seen when he was tempted there? And all the details of what that would cost him would have run by and said, "Now, David, look, you can do that thing. You're the king. And this thing is a little secret. You can do that thing, but here's what's going to happen. Amnon, in short order, is going to force your daughter, Tamar, your only daughter, as far as I can tell. Then Absalom is going to murder Amnon for forcing his sister. Then Absalom is going to come back and he's going to chase you off of your throne and out into the wilderness. And Absalom is going to take your concubines, your wives, in the light of the open sun, 10 of them, publicly before all Israel. And yeah, you can go ahead and you do that. But Absalom, as a consequence of the sin pattern and chain that you started, Absalom is going to die over there in the woods, hanging by his head, with Joab throwing 3 darts through his heart. And moreover, there'll be a little baby born if you do this thing, and that baby's going to die. And Uriah, she has a husband, by the way. You're going to end up murdering him with the sword of the children of Ammon. David, do you really want to do this? No. No. But because sin in its nature is deceitful and does not show you the consequences. But sure as you commit that sin, the consequences will come. Point number 2. Sin is deceitful in that it does not stay on the same level. Romans chapter 1, verse 28 and 29. Sin does not stay on the same level. It must always and ever take you deeper. Romans 1 and verse 28 says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Being filled with all unrighteousness." Being filled with all unrighteousness. Fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers. When we go into the doorway of sin and commit sin, it doesn't stay there. You can't say, "Well, you know, I'll go to this level and that'll be good enough." No, it's just designed in such a way that it keeps growing. Sin gets a hold of you when you take a hold of it. The words say they're being filled with all unrighteousness. Sin won't be your servant.
Sin won't be your servant like a little puppy that you get out of the cage and it's warm and clean and snuggly and happy and lappy and, you know, just bounces around and you pet his, you know, little fur and you flop his little ears, and then when you're done playing with him, you put him back in the cage and lock him up.
No, sin isn't that way. You can't put him back in your pet porter and get him out when you want. Sin takes over and leaves deep stains in your life, being filled with all unrighteousness. Number three, when we give in to sin, we are not as aware of our wretchedness. We give in to it. Well, it doesn't seem that bad. It seems more normal and explainable. One man who had a pattern of failing toward women while being married, for years this went on, from his youth, there were attempts made. Just passed it off as saying, the Lord forgives me, and it causes problems with my wife. But he just sort of said it casual-like. I was like, I guess it causes problems with your wife. While you feel that the Lord forgives you and praise the Lord for forgiveness, yet, as this pattern continues in his life, he is not getting forgiveness and free, and forgiveness and free. No, this thing is putting deep ruts in his life. But, you know, when we commit sin and are in that sin, it seems more normal and explainable. We don't see our wretchedness. Matthew 24 and verse 12 says, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Even just the presence of sin in others causes our love to cool off. Sin is very damning and subtle. When our love cools off, we consider things we never would have otherwise. When we give in to sin, we are not as aware of our wretchedness. Number four, deceitful. Sin is deceitful in viewing our own responsibilities. You know, when people sin, they feel guilty. And when they feel guilty, they have to blame somebody. And many times sin, one person's sin involves somebody else. Somebody else may have been an accomplice. When they feel guilty, guess who they'll point their finger at? Not this guy. That one. Him. Her. Adam said, the woman you gave me, the woman you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit and I ate. Her fault. Lord turns to the woman and says, what have you done? She said, well, you know, it was the serpent. Adam started the blame shifting. She also felt guilty, but somehow the serpent beguiled me. And the Lord turned to the serpent and began giving sentence. And he came back up. Gave the serpent sentence, gave the woman sentence, gave the man sentence. But somehow, sin is deceitful. In that we don't first say, I have sinned. Saul, the king, when he brought back Agag and all those animals and everything, and by the way, he didn't wipe out the rest of the Amalekites. If I'm not mistaken, it was an Amalekite that brought King Saul's crown to David. But he said, well, it was the people, you know. They wanted to do sacrifice with all these beasts. It was the people. That's not the right approach to sin. It's deceitful in that we think that we'll diminish our own blame by pointing at someone else. Blessed is the person who owns their sin, confesses, thus and thus have I done. Number five, sin is deceitful in that it promises secrecy. But God sets himself to expose it. Sin is deceitful. Even people that commit sin with each other promise to never tell anybody. Does that hide it? No. When they promise secrecy, the greater is the likelihood of it coming out. Because God goes about exposing things that are secret and hidden. He does that for people's righteousness too. Their good works, oh, suddenly they come forth. Especially when they were sought to be done in secret unto the Lord. Achan's sin is here an example. He saw a goodly Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold. He took those and hid them in his tent and thought nobody knew, but God knew. And Israel lost that battle. And God's intent was to uncover the sin. And he did uncover it. You know, Achan ended up confessing before that whole crowd, this is what happened, and thus have I done. And they ran to his tent and brought back the evidence that he had said where it was. There it all was. God goes about exposing. Someone once said that when we hide our sin and try our best to keep our cover on it, it seems everybody that comes along is trying to pry that lid off. Trying to pry the lid off. And, what are you trying to get in that thing? Keep that thing down. You know, keep that lid on it. But everybody's trying to pry the lid off. But when we take the lid off and expose it, they say, oh, put it back, cover that, put it back. When we uncover it and confess it, God wants then to cover it and to cleanse it. While it is covered, it feels that everyone is trying to pull the lid off. You ever been there? I have. Preacher maybe even doesn't mention anything about that sin. But in my mind, that's all he's talking about. Sin says no one ever will ever know. It's deceitful. It's a lie. You can't keep it under. It's like an inner tube. You ever been swimming and got this inner tube and you're going to get this inner tube underwater? You know, it's maybe deflated some and you're going to get this inner tube underwater and you manage to get the thing underwater and it's totally submerged and you're holding it there. You're a little precarious, and a wave comes, and you about, you know, the thing wants to pop up. That's the way hidden sin is. It wants to come out. Number six, sin is deceitful in that it assures you that you can sin and go to heaven at last. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, 1 through 6 says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. See the purity the Lord wants in the church? Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. I'm going to flip over to Colossians here and read in chapter 3 and verse 4. I'm planning to go on there in Ephesians. So if you want to stay there, this is fine. You can turn here to Colossians. But verse 4 in Colossians 3. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. Notice that the wrath of God comes on these sins. We're going back here to Ephesians chapter 5. In verse 6 it says, let no man deceive you with vain words. Here's why I say that sin is deceitful, in that it assures you that you can live in sin and go to heaven at last. Because of the strong warning, let no man deceive you with vain words. Verse 5 says, in the latter part of the verse, it says, who is an idolater hath any, for this, you know, let's read the whole verse. For this, you know, that no whoremonger, look at that, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. There's going to be no inheritance, not in this life, nor in the one to come, when these sins, we read in Romans chapter 1, a whole list. And the end of that says that not only those who do those things, but those that have pleasure in them that do them, they're worthy of death. This is the judgment of God. And I've been worthy of death many times. And I'm thankful that God doesn't cut the sinner off when he commits his first sin. There would be none of us here. You or I cannot live in sin and go to heaven at last. Don't let anybody deceive you. You know, when people get in certain extremities and difficulties in life, and maybe there's a divorce that's taken place, and there's a deep loneliness, and there's, the possibility of an affection from another person, and the difficulty just seems so big, and people begin to reason as to why marrying another person, being in a divorce state, why it would be all right. They begin to analyze and reason and get exception clauses. And I believe it's far too huge a risk. It's time to suffer now for righteousness' sake. It's time to be deprived now. It's not a time to take privileges and enter into sin. And so when these things have happened, there's reasoning and another look at the whole subject of divorce and remarriage. Simply because it feels so desirable, but the consequences. Can't go to heaven in that condition. Number 7, sin is deceitful in that the laws of sowing and reaping apply. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6, verse 7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. The law of sowing and reaping works as well for the spiritual side as it does the fleshly. You invest in eternity, you invest in the kingdom of God, there are going to be dividends. You may not see them all in this life. You may not see many of them in this life, but there is as sure a reaping as there is going out to commit sin, sowing to the flesh. When you've sown to the Spirit, the rewards are very comforting and encouraging. And so, you know, we're probably a bit spoiled. And so when we receive encouragement and something that's comforting, that doesn't shock us as much as suffering for having taken wrongful pleasure. Let's finish reading there. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have, therefore, opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. But we're talking about sin, and sin in its deceitfulness, in that the laws of sowing and reaping do apply. You know, in the laws of sowing and reaping, you sow one grain of wheat. Now, I don't know if one stalk of wheat will pollinate and reproduce or not. I don't know that much about that. But say you sow one grain of wheat. It comes up on a stalk and it gets ahead. And I don't know. Does somebody know about how many kernels can be in that one pod? Does anybody? Brother Richard? Up to 100. Yes. I thought that's the way it was. Up to 100. When I think of the things I committed and the sins I was in bondage to, if those would have all grown up 100-fold, I think truly I would be one of the most miserable men on the face of the earth. Sometimes consequences come early in life and reaping takes hold. Like the Gooch young man who kidnapped Sasha Krauss. The evidence seems quite conclusive. Whoever did it. So he that caught up with him and reaping has started now. And a lot of sorrow has come with it. But you know, it's not the end of that reaping. If he doesn't allow this thing to break his heart, he's going to continue sowing and continue reaping. And that reaping can last for all eternity. Sometimes it takes hold early, but many times full reaping takes place about the time your children are growing up. So Brother Philip has been talking about attitudes towards parents and towards authorities. You know what? You stand before Dad and rises up in you. Fast forward about 20 years, and it's your son standing in front of you. You gave birth to that son. You rocked that son sleepless nights. You changed dirty diapers. You worried and prayed as that little one was sick. It became big. He's such a tremendous genius of offspring of yours that he knows way more than you do at a tremendous early age. And that rises up in front of you. Fast forward it and repent. Whatsoever a man soweth, that will he reap. No matter how wrong Dad is, I can't have a disrespectful attitude and prosper in my life. It's good for me. It's for my benefit. Not Dad's. But it's for my benefit that it may be well with me. And that I might prosper and not have these things spring up and visit me. And those 20 years go fast. You know, impurities in youth. Young people, don't take it lightly. Impurities in youth can result in a hateful, mistrusting mate later in life. Or immorality in our own children. I don't have this in my notes, but I think I'll bring it in here. Let's go to Thessalonians. Second Thessalonians, that is. When a person does not love the truth and purity. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 10 says, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. That they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Here's another deceit of sin. In that a person fudges the truth, goes around the truth, and has pleasure in unrighteousness, and therefore, and thereby, takes unrighteousness, and God allows a darkness to come. And actually, it becomes so strong, it becomes a strong delusion. This whole matter of loving purity and loving the truth is extremely important. Are you being upright, integral? Are you dealing with the sins in your life? The last point we have here is number 8. Sin is deceitful in that it says you can never be cleansed. Once you've committed sin and been into sin, sin whispers, can never undo that. There's no hope for you. But it's a lie. Let's go to 1 John chapter 1. In verse 9 and 10, it says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. As I said earlier, as far as I know, I'm the worst sinner in this audience. But also I was led of the Lord and others to repent, to cleanse, to confess my sins, to make restitution. And I didn't care who knew. I say again here this morning, if it would be for the profit of one person, I'd be willing to confess all that I remember that I ever did to the whole world. You know, the truth of it is, there's going to be a day which we appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and all that our life is consisted of is going to be naked and open before the whole world. Why not go ahead? Why not ferret it out? Why not bring it out and confess it and get it covered? There's the Lamb's Book of Life too. I think sometimes when some things are confessed, it's possibly that it's defiling to someone else. And so, you know, it's good and right that things be done decently in order. But I always have a question mark when people want to confess their sins, but they want to be so private and secretive about it. Something about that doesn't seem right. When Achan was found out, Joshua said before all Israel, give glory to God. Joshua didn't know what was wrong. God hadn't told him. They didn't know what had happened. He says, make confession before the Lord. The Lord by lot. The tribes of Israel, the heads, they came by. That one. I don't know how it worked. But they identified it and they got down to that man, Achan. He says, give glory to God. What have you done? What did you do? God has identified you as a sinner. What have you done? Thus and thus have I done. I don't know what you think of Achan's last night, but it was clearly proclaimed the day before what was going to happen the next morning. So we're going to gather before the Lord, and the Lord's going to identify who's the sinner here. If Achan would have been a man of faith, he'd have headed off to Joshua and said, hey, we need to talk. I see mercy in that thing. They don't know. You won't be identified. Nobody knows. That thing was tucked under. Nobody saw it under your garment when you went in. Only your family knows. And they're not going to tell. Achan's last night. One of the things that moves me to talk about this here this morning is this. While I was repenting of my sins, there were others repenting too. But I sensed that they were embarrassed at how serious I took it. And the many invitations that I responded to because I was yet dealing with something else in there. When you deal with things in generalities and not carefully enough, the plowing job isn't done completely. There's still some sprouts that are going to spring up later. It may be failures in our own lives. Sins. It may be that things that you handled more casually have seeds that'll sprout up. We're all tempted now, I'll say that. But that may sprout up and your 14-year-old daughter be slipping out a window at night and running around with a boyfriend. I don't think these things need to be. But I think there are things that grow and reproduce in our children because we were not thorough in repentance and confessing our sins and dealing with God. As I was repenting, I wanted to be free from sin. I still do. Much. Totally. To be free from sin. To be right in the sight of God and right in the sight of man. People want to be careful confessors so that nobody thinks bad of me. What's behind that? Pride. It's reputation. Why, if I confess that I struggled with that temptation, they'd never trust me again. The opposite is true. Sin says you can never be free. But God says, though your sins be red or crimson, they shall be white as snow, and they shall be like wool. Soft, clean, and cuddly. You can rest on a pillow like that. I want to die basking in the glory that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Of whom I'm chief. Sin is very deceitful, but Christ can cleanse it all. He knows all its tricks and all its crooked ways, and He can cleanse it. We can be clean. We can be clean. We can have a pure conscience before God and man. Somebody says, did you know that he committed that kind of sin? And it comes back and comes back to your ears. He says, well, the fellow that told you, how did he find out about that? Well, I don't know. Well, I told him. Oh. That'd be a good way to quench gossip, wouldn't it? While we hold up our reputation and our face, and we've got to appear good, it's going down. It's going down. Sin is very deceitful. It deceived me, slew me. But when I died, it gave opportunity for a new man to rise. God bless you.